actually to start preaching. Father, we thank you for your blessing upon us and for the strength that you give to us through the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And we pray for those who are ill and for those who cannot be with us, and we ask for your strengthening hand upon their lives. Please care for them as only you are able to do. And you truly are the great physician. And now we pray that as we open up your word and study it, you would use it to change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In one sense, we are looking at somebody else's mail today. I realize many people feel like the Bible is like that anyway, but we actually are reading Paul's instructions to Timothy. And so, in a very real sense, you should be evaluating me as you go through this section of the pastoral epistles. It's things that Paul asks Timothy and commands Timothy to do, and a good pastor, a pastor worth his salt, will do these things. So you should be evaluating me as we go through this. It's also expected that Timothy is going to read Paul's letters to the congregation for several reasons. One, that helps fix in our minds what you look for in a pastor. The other reason is because, in one sense, you all have a ministry. Everyone has ministries. And while your ministry might primarily be that of serving versus speaking, taking a general division of the gifts, you know, if we were to ask how many of you have speaking gifts, two or three of you would raise your hands, and how many have serving gifts, the rest of them. We've done this in many different sizes of groups. It always falls in the same percentages. More people have the serving gifts than the speaking gifts. But no matter what your gift, you have a ministry. And I want to give you this morning six suggestions, recommendations, sometimes a command, that Paul has for you and for me concerning our ministry. The first, so these are things that a focus for your ministry, how you can enhance your work with your children, your grandchildren, your brothers, your sisters, your co-workers, all the people whose lives you influence. Number one, be a good example. Let's look, please, at verse 12. Verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. In verse 12, we would wonder, first off, who is a youth? How old was Timothy when this was actually written to him? You know, it's not an absolute number, but based on comparing different numbers in Scripture, we think he was about 30, probably 28, if our reconstruction of the New Testament is accurate. And that would be in keeping with the New Testament habit of being about 30 for ministry responsibilities. But Irenaeus, who was one of the church fathers, said that anyone under 40 is to be considered a youth. And when you're talking about elders, an elder is actually elder. That means they're not a younger, they're an elder. So in the early church, they set that number at 40. A lot of, obviously, that's cultural. You know, if you live in Bangladesh, your life expectancy is 36. So I suppose that means you become an elder when you're 18. You see, it's not a hard and fast rule, but there are things that you learn with life. Regardless, Timothy is a younger person. Ephesus is an established church. They have elders, they have deacons. It's an established church. And there would be men older than Timothy serving in leadership with Timothy. And I could see where they would chafe under his exercising authority in the office that God gave him as pastor, as he is commanded by Paul to instruct even those who are more mature than he is in many respects, not just age, but also in terms of spiritual maturity as well. So they are to respect him because of his office, and he's not to allow anyone to look down on him simply because he's not obtained a majority of years. Rather, what he is supposed to do is be a type to them. Tupos is the word here, an example, something that can be followed like a pattern. If you do woodworking, you can go online and buy full-size patterns. So if you want to build an Adirondack chair, you can buy a pattern where all you have to do is put the paper on the wood and trace it. That's a tupas, a type. Those of you who are seamstresses, my mother spent hours and hours and hours in fabric stores. She drugged me along. There was one place in Phoenix called SAS, S-A-S. I don't know what it stood for. But there were a bunch of foreigners, and they owned this warehouse, and it was from floor to ceiling with remnants, bolts of material that were thrown away or purchased for next to nothing from factories. And they had a warehouse that was about the size of our auditorium that was just, it had narrow walls, and it went up to about 12 feet. The ceiling was a high ceiling. It may have only been 10, but I was small. And she'd go in there and find material. And then they also had a section where there were just a whole boatload of these little white packets with real thin paper. You know what I'm talking about? Tupas, pattern. So Paul says, Timothy, be a pattern. In other words, when they look at you, they ought to be able to see what they're going to become. I hate doing the exposition of these kinds of verses because I feel like, the last thing I want to be is a tupas, a type, but I owe the text the explanation. And that's what I am to be, is an example to believers in word. The word would look at the things that he speaks, the words that he uses. In conduct, would look at the behavior, so what you say and what you do. In love, this would be the motivation. Why do I do what you do? And again, I'd like for you to apply this to yourself as well, so I don't feel so uncomfortable. In your ministries, what you say, what you do, and why you do it, that you do it out of a heart of love. The next verse, the next phrase, in spirit, is not in all of your Bibles, but would be in the majority text. In spirit would look at not the Holy Spirit, but the human spirit, the non-material side of the person. Another way to look at it, I think, would be to deal with one's attitude. So a good attitude. Do we know what it's like to have a good attitude? Well, of course. Why? Well, because we all know what it's like to have a rotten attitude. Have you ever had a student who has a rotten attitude? I was visiting with one of our teachers, and she was in a quandary as to what to give the student as a grade for being a teacher's aide. And normally we have no problems with our teachers and their students who are aides. This year we had our first, so we're going to go back and revamp things. But she said, he has a terrible attitude. He comes and he throws the work on the desk, and he's always angry, and he's scowling, and I just greet him nicely. But there's a raunchy attitude, a bad spirit, if you would. And so what Paul is saying is that the demeanor that you have with what you are doing. Do you want to go to church where the pastor says, oh man, I can't believe I have to preach another sermon. I can't believe I have to teach another lesson. What's the matter with you guys? Just get your own lessons. No, you don't want that. Timothy's spirit is to be that which encourages people, who takes their focus and puts it on the Lord, where it rightfully belongs. So words, behavior, motivation, attitude. And the last one here, number five, is in morals, in purity. So that his moral behavior is without any question at all. That if anybody wants to know about what purity should look like, they should be able to go and observe Timothy. So be a good example. Are you a good example this morning? I think most of us would join me in the ranks of saying it's a long ways we need to go on that. Amen? The congregation said? Amen. See, we've been together long enough. I know you, and you know me. The joys of being in a small church for a long time. So number one, be a good example. Number two, teach the good stuff. First, he wants you to be a good example. Now, in your ministry, teach the good stuff. Look at verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. To reading would be reading of the Scriptures. Now, in that time, there would not have been a Bible in every pew. They would have had one Scripture. There would have been copies being made of it and so forth. But in the Old Testament model, the synagogue, they had the scroll, and you had to be a skilled reader. One, because it was all in caps, capital letters. Two, there were no spaces between the words. Three, there were no vowels. So you had to be a good reader. And people would come and they would listen to the word read. You'll see this in Chronicles. The people would come and they'd stand, and then they would read the entire book of 1 and 2 Kings, or they would read the entire book of Leviticus while people stood in honor of God's word. You know, aren't you glad we don't do that today? Well, here's the theory. We don't do it because you take your Bibles home and you read it at home. Well, you know, maybe we'd have stronger churches. Well, we would have stronger churches because you wouldn't have chairs to sit in. You'd all be stronger. But the concept of reading the Word is vital. We spend so much time chasing things down in the newspaper and in the internet. You can get whole sermons. I bought some new software from my research company that I was a beta tester back in the 80s for this product that I just absolutely is marvelous. I won't tell you about it, but one of the things that they've done now is incorporate into the software an online sermon center. If I were of a mind to, I could simply download the sermon and it has the PowerPoint presentations all there. See, it gives all the appearance of studying God's word, when in reality it's a sham. It's a, you know, here I didn't have time. Doesn't this sound well done? But Paul wants Timothy to give attention to the Scriptures. In your ministry, you will be far more fruitful and effective if you spend your time personally in Scriptures than chasing down all of the other avenues of information. So the give attention to the reading is a reference to the reading of the Scriptures. That would be followed by two things. The exhortation, which is exactly what I'm doing now. So from verse 12, you should come away feeling guilty. You know, that's the nature of this text, that we ought to be these things, and we look at ourselves and we say, well, we've got work to do in that area. That's exhortation. It's that nature of looking at Scripture and applying it to our lives. It's followed by doctrine. Doctrine would be teaching. It could be translated doctrine, but the essence of it is teaching. So you read the Scriptures, and then you apply it and you teach it. That's what ought to be done in a local church. When I teach my students, what do you look for in a church? Number one, is the pastor clear on the gospel? What do you have to do to get to heaven? If he says, believe in Jesus plus nothing, that's a good church. And the second thing you look for is, does he teach the Bible? Do you need to follow along in the Bible? And a good church is one where the Bible is being taught according to the author's intent, passage by passage. So Paul is telling Timothy, and he's telling you and me, to teach the good stuff. Let me just back up and give a little bit of explanation here that I missed in verse 12. In verse 12, all of the nouns are without the article. That means that they're of a personal nature and a personal quality. In verse 13, all of the nouns have the article with it, which means that he's talking about specifically what's to be done with the congregation, the reading, the exhortation, the teaching. So it's a very specific concept that he has in mind. The third thing that we ought to do is work as a team. Let's look at verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Verse 14, I'm entitling as an encouragement to work as a team. I'll tell you what I don't think this means and why, and then what I think it does mean. I do not think the gift is a reference to the office that Timothy holds. That's not what seems to be in focus here. When Paul uses the term gift, he uses it to refer to a spirit-enabled ability. It's something the Spirit of God does in you. He gives you a gift for service in the body of Christ. So while it would be easy to say Paul's talking about the office that was given to him by the laying on of the hands, that's not what I think is going on, for a couple of reasons. One, the way Paul uses the term gift. The second is that there are some parallel passages. 2 Timothy, where is that? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. There again, you see very specifically, Paul is saying that his laying on of his hands gave Timothy the gift that is now in him. In our chapter, here in chapter 4, it's the presbytery. Paul would have been part of the presbytery. The best way that I know to translate these terms, elders, presbytery, is leaders. Paul, whenever he was in town, would have been part of the leadership. If we had an apostle today, we don't. But if we did and they came, we would absolutely share the ministry with them. Why not? You have an apostle with you. And that same context would have taken place with elders, with missionaries, and pastors and so forth, teachers. There was a sharing of the ministry, which is why I say the focus needs to be on the laying on, not the laying on of hands, but rather on the functioning as a team. So in verse 14, when he talks about laying on of hands, that would refer to the office. That was the recognition that Paul put Timothy into the office of pastor at that church, making him part of the presbytery. Also why Paul in chapter 5, verse of the book here, 5:22, says don't lay hands hastily on any individual. But Timothy received a gift, a spiritual gift, from the Apostle Paul. Now, this is an ability that appears to me to be reserved for apostles. Paul, when he said to the Romans, when he wanted to go with them, when he got there, he would impart to them spiritual gifts. So it seems that under the ministry of the Holy Spirit as an apostle, the apostles had the supernatural ability to go to churches and to confer gifts by the Holy Spirit based on what that church needed. Today, we do not have anyone with that ability, and what we do is pray that the Lord would provide us with the gifts that we need. And along that note, I would like you to pray that the Lord would provide us with more evangelists for our church. We need to see more people saved, and pray that God would provide evangelists. All right, so number one, be a good example. Number two, teach the good stuff. Number three, work as a team. Well, Timothy is not to neglect the gift. Apparently, he was hesitant to step up and take the responsibility. He should also recognize that he has a presbytery of people working with him. So work as a team. Number four, focus on Paul's commands, verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. So when you come to verse 15, he's telling Timothy, Paul is saying, meditate. And the term for meditate would be closer akin to devour. We think of meditation as something of Eastern mysticism. Oh, that's meditation. That's not what's involved with this term. Closer would be practice or exercise. Follow a disciplined approach, like you're training for a marathon. So the exercise, practice like an athlete trains. And what he's focusing on are the things that Paul has said. But this concept of exercise and practicing for sports and so forth, I received this from Belinda's mother, Belinda Van Wart, Barbara Van Wart, now Belinda Effup. Boy, it's a good thing they're in LaGrange. I'd have gotten in trouble for that one since she did take his name. This is, and I hope no one's going to be offended, but speaking about exercise for women over 50, and since a woman over 50 sent this to me, I think it's appropriate and it fits our passage here, verse 15. Exercise for women over 50. Begin by standing on a comfortable surface where you have plenty of room at each side. With a 5-pound potato bag in each hand, extend your arms straight out from your sides and hold them there as long as you can. Try to reach a full minute and then relax. Each day you'll find that you can hold this position just a bit longer. After a couple of weeks, move up to 10-pound potato bags. Then try 50-pound potato bags, and then eventually try to get where you can lift a 100-pound potato bag in each hand and hold your arms straight for more than a full minute. I'm at this level. After you feel confident at that level, put a potato in each bag. That's it. That's your only joke this hour. But what he wants you to do is to exercise, to practice, and meditate on what? On these things. These things are Paul's teachings in verse 15. So devour them. Go after them. Pursue them. Don't just treat it as if it's anecdotal advice. It isn't. It's the apostle speaking. And when he speaks with authority. Give yourself entirely to them. Don't waste your time on things that are not scriptural, are not biblical, are not solid doctrine. Don't read this philosopher and that philosopher. I'm not saying there isn't value in that. I'm saying it's not profitable for the congregation. I doubt even the value of it in some sense. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. I believe this is a figure of speech. That in comparison, it's as if Timothy has given himself entirely to one system of learning and one set of doctrine only. That's the study of Scripture. By comparison, similar to the way Christ says, when you throw a feast, don't invite your friends. Because that's what we tend to do. Which means to me there's a temptation for pastors to spend all their time looking for illustrations and reading philosophers and books of history and everything else when they should be studying the Scriptures. If you want to help your ministry, focus on the Scriptures. Meditate on those things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. The progress is evident. So in a church, if somebody were to say, you know, I wonder what Paul would say about this, the answer would be, well, he's not here. Go ask Timothy. Because Timothy knows Paul. You see how that works? That it's evident to all. And the same way, if you want to have a ministry to your family, to your coworkers, it ought to be along those lines. Well, I wonder what the Bible says. Well, none of us know. Go ask Susie. Susie knows the Bible. So where you live, that it's evident to everybody. If you want to know what Scripture teaches, go ask that person because they study the Bible. Wouldn't that be cool? Focus on Paul's commands. It's broader than Paul's commands, obviously, but Paul is telling Timothy to focus on the things that he is told. Number 5, watch yourself and your doctrine. This is one of my favorite verses. Actually, my pastor, who is now with the Lord, Dr. John Mitchell, preached this on the service in which I was ordained many years ago at Bethany Bible Church in Phoenix, Arizona. That was my home church. And the ordination service, Dr. Mitchell used this verse and he preached it to me. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Notice the order that he puts it in. The first thing you watch out for is yourself. Because if you're a mess, your ministry is going to be a mess. If you're falling apart, everything else is going to fall apart. So take heed to yourself, I think, looks at the care and feeding of one's own well-being. While I realize we all minister from weakness and not from strength, it is also true that you have to have a solid, strong foundation to minister from. That if you're at your wit's end and you're so stressed out from work, you cannot, or from whatever, you cannot have resources to give to others. So take heed to yourself. How do you do that? Well, that's different with every person. For me, I go into my garage and I fix something. You know, that's just wonderful. There are other people who take heed to themselves by spending time with people and having conversations with others. That's not for me. I like to be by myself in my garage with the radio on fixing something. By the way, I'm remodeling my garage, and I won't charge to show it off to you, but it is so cool. 30 years I've been in this house, and 30 years of collecting, well, if it doesn't eat bread, keep it. That's my family's motto, my dad's motto. That's in German, they'll tell you what that is. If it doesn't eat bread, keep it, because you'll never know when. That's the Depression mentality I was handed. Do you realize I'm covered over with stuff? And so now, you know, I've got one wall clean, pulled it all out, painted the wall, filled all the holes, bought some industrial shelving. I can't wait. Today, Lord willing, I'm going to go back and start putting these new bins on my shelves that are labeled. So take heed to yourself. That may mean that you stop and read a book. Just stop, go outside, put bug spray on. Probably too hot to do anything outside anymore, but take heed to yourself. You're no good if you're dead. You're no good if you're shot. You've got to have resources. And to your doctrine. Puts them on parallel. Where do people ruin their ministries? Well, they ruin it by not taking care of themselves, and they ruin it by having bad doctrine. And if you want to have a long-lived ministry, you have to do both. So watch out for yourself and your doctrine. Continue in them. The them, oddly, refers back, the antecedent of them refers back to verse 15, these things. It's one of those cool reasons why you can't always go by grammar when you're dealing with authorial intent. What's Paul talking about when he's continuing them? He's not talking about yourself and the doctrine. He's talking about the things that he's spoken about. Anybody who knows concepts picks that up and goes right, well, continuum, that's what I've been talking about. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. To save means to deliver. That's all it ever means. And then you have to look at the context and see what he's talking about. And in the context, he says he's talking about you'll deliver them from an unfruitful ministry, you'll deliver them from the doctrinal error and so forth that he's been listing throughout these passages. So watch yourself and your doctrine. Number six, I know you're going to just love this. I'm going to break the chapter and go to the next two verses. Number six, treat others with loving respect. Why break it here? Well, because with 3 through 16, he's in a very specific topic. And 1 and 2 actually concludes his list of exhortation. Do not rebuke an older man. As a young man, it is always improper to rebuke an older man. That's a biblical concept. That's not a cultural issue. I remember one of the elderly spokesmen that I respect, Rademacher, with utmost respect. The man has started many churches. He's planted 4 seminaries. He's on his 4th right now. He was a starter of Western Conservative Baptist Seminary. Every single seminary that he started was started with a clear gospel of grace. A clear gospel of grace. Every single seminary he started is now in a compromised theological position. There's only one man at Phoenix Seminary that believes in a clear presentation of the gospel. All the rest are in a works-based system. But he was sharing with us at one of the Free Grace Alliance meetings that he watched as a 25 years of conservative Baptist theology got washed away. And in the convention, one of the young pastors stood up and said, "Shut up, old man! You've had your say. Now it's our turn." That's ungodly. It's ungodly, one, because he stands for the gospel of grace. It's a theological shift. It's wrong. But more than that, he's an elderly man. So Paul says, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. How would I speak to my father? I'm so grateful that my dad is still living. Visited with him last night for probably 45 minutes. You know, just talking with him back and forth. 86, the oldest Effa now. 86. How you doing, Dad? Oh, I'm doing well. And we visited back and forth. How would I speak to my father? Well, that's how you should speak to those who are older men. Younger men as brothers. Because you are brothers. We're brothers in Christ. To the older women as mothers. How do you speak to your mother? Kindly, graciously. Realizing that, well, it's mom. Mom can do no wrong. That whole aspect of the dynamics of the household passages. The younger sisters as sisters with all purity. So he says to the young women, treat them as sisters, but never cross that moral line. All purity is involved with your relationship to those who would be your age and younger. So treat others with loving respect. So how can you improve your ministry? Be a good example, teach the good stuff, work as a team, focus on Paul's commands, watch yourself and your doctrine, and treat others with loving respect. You'll have a great ministry. Father, we pray that you would help us to do these things that are in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.